So here we are. It's Monday, December 2nd, and we're studying the Kingdom of God, and we're in session 51. So I think we've passed the halfway mark here, but it's session 51, and I'd like to pick up in Matthew chapter 7, where we were last week, and just take one more look at those verses where you talked about keep asking and seeking and knocking. So verses 7 and 8 say, ask and it shall be given you. And we saw that there are some translations that have it keep asking, like it has in the International Standard Version, the Amplified Bible, the Williams, and I think there's some more that Doug Hamilton was able to locate. But Jesus Christ taught his disciples to keep asking and it shall be given you. Don't give up until you get it. Keep seeking and ye shall find. Keep knocking and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that keeps asking receives, and he that keeps seeking finds, and to him that keeps knocking it shall be opened. Okay? And I wanted to look at just a few places before we go further in Matthew here, a few places in the epistles where it gives this same guidance to those of us who believe in Jesus Christ since he's been raised from the dead. So if you go to Romans chapter 12, in verse 12, this is the section on the renewing of the mind, and it does transform you when you do it. In verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope. So this is something that we are always doing. It's in the present tense continuous, rejoicing constantly in hope, patient in tribulation. So whenever there is tribulation, and there will be from time to time, that we stay patient. And then it says, continuing instant in prayer. And that's whether you're rejoicing or whether you're under tribulation, you continue instant. And continuing instant is one Greek word, proskartereo, and it means to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to adhere closely, to do it continually. So it's persevering in prayer. You keep at it. You keep on doing it. There's another one in Ephesians 6. Look at verses 18 and 19. And in Ephesians 6, this is where it talks about the whole armor of God that we're to put on. And it describes all the elements of the armor. And then it gives an action to take now that we have the armor on. You know, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And verse 18 says, praying always. That means at all times, in all seasons, no matter what is going on, no matter what time of day or night it is, no matter what time of year it is, praying always with all prayer and supplication as specific requests, in the Spirit, that's by speaking in tongues. So you speak in tongues, and with your mind, you know, you make those requests known, and you speak in tongues, it works together. You know, the Spirit helps our infirmity regarding our prayer, so we do both. We pray with the Spirit, we pray with the understanding also. And watching, that's the activity of the mind, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for who? For all saints. So this is not just regarding praying for yourself, but as a member of the body of Christ, we're praying for everybody else in the body of Christ. It would include yourself, of course. So you're praying for yourself as well as everybody else in the body of Christ. And we do it with all perseverance, and we're watching. That means we're staying alert. We're on watch. We're watching for circumstances, situations, people to pray for. We're watching for the answers to the prayer. We're watching to make sure that God is appropriately thanked for every prayer that he answers. And we do this for all saints. So specifically for the ones that you know, but you want to pray for the whole body of Christ in general, but in specific, all the individuals that you know that are members of the body of Christ. Pray for them. Every time you think of any believer, pray for him. I'm sure you all do that anyway. But verse 19 says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, Paul's fallen asleep a long time ago, so we can't pray for him specifically to do this, but we can pray for anyone that is leading the way in speaking the Word of God to others. When you're praying for someone who is out there speaking the Word, you're partnered with them, okay? You're included in their activity. And as they're praying for you, then they're included in your activity. But it's not just an individual thing that we're doing. We're functioning as the body of Christ. That's what the Epistle to the Ephesians is all about. Also, Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 4 in verse 2. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Okay? We thank God for everything that He has done already. We thank God for the things that He has promised to do. We thank God in advance for doing the things that He's promised because we know He's faithful and we believe His word. And we continue in prayer because we believe that He is going to do what He said He would do. And if you pray for something and He hasn't done it yet, well, you keep praying because you believe that He will. If you give up, that's an indicator that you don't really believe, right? And we do believe. We do believe the Word of God. We know it's the truth. So we don't get frustrated. We don't get disappointed. We don't get discouraged. We just keep believing and we keep praying and we see those things come to pass. So we're always watching for what to pray for, who to pray for, and we're watching for the answers to the prayer. And we thank God before, during, and after. Okay? Now, let's go back to Matthew 7. Just wanted to mention those verses because as we've seen so many of the things that Jesus Christ was teaching His disciples before He died and was raised again, before the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, before the Gentiles were welcomed into the body of Christ, He was preparing these individuals to enter into the kingdom of God. That's why they were there at that teaching on the hill. They had heard Him preach about the kingdom of God being at hand, and they wanted to learn more about it. And He's teaching them, and He's preparing them to enter in. Now, in verse 12, so He taught them, if you ask God for something good, He'll give you the good stuff, just like a father will give his child something good if they ask for it. He won't give them anything bad. But in verse 12 now, He said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, this is a statement that He starts out with the word therefore. That indicates that what He's saying here is based on what He had already taught them up to this point. And if we recall to mind all the other things that He's been teaching them in this setting, the disciples on the hill with them, He taught them about the meek, being humble-minded towards God. He taught them about enduring persecution and rejoicing if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. He taught them about the law, how He didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but He came to fulfill them, right? Now, here He's making reference again to the law and the prophets. So the things that He taught them regarding the law and the prophets, specifically the things He taught on how to do the will of God from the heart, okay? At this time, the law was still in effect, so He said every jot and tittle is in effect until it's all fulfilled. And He taught them about not only doing the things that people could see outwardly, but doing the things that nobody else would see. He said not only do you want to avoid adultery, messing around with somebody else's wife, but He said don't even desire it. Don't even desire another man's wife. Be thankful and satisfied with your own. And not only would you not kill somebody, something that you could get in big trouble for, but He said, don't even think evil of that person in your heart. Don't even call him things like a fool or an idiot, because we're to love one another. And He said, you want to let your light shine before men so that you glorify God in the things that you do, and that you are benefiting others with the things that you do. And He taught him about prayer, praying to God, praying for your own needs, but now you'll pray for one another too. If you want good things from God for yourself, then think of the others. Pray for them. and pray with persistence for the others, just like you would for yourself, just like you would like them to pray for you with that kind of persistence and tenacity. You see, he taught about withholding criticism from your fellow believers. He taught about giving to anyone that would ask you, and not just giving what would be required of you, but to give more, to go the extra mile. If you're compelled to go a mile, say, I'd be happy to go with you too. You see? So all these things that he taught them, he's summing up now under this statement that all things whatsoever you would, or that you would want, that men should do to you or do for you, then do even so to them. And not just after, but ahead of time. You know, you be the proactive one. You do those things for one another that you would want them to do for you. Because he said, this is the law and the prophets, summed up in one little verse. Now, if you have a Bible, it's pretty thick, right? There's a lot of words in the law and the prophets. But he said, it's all summed up in this. If you would do for others what you would want others to do for you, then you're going to be doing the will of God, and you're going to be doing it from the heart. And let me show you another place where he taught the same thing in Luke chapter 6. It's at a different location, and it's at a different time, but he makes pretty much the same statement in chapter 6, verse 31, where he said, and as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Okay? That's a good rule of thumb to go by. What would you like them to do for you? Well, you do that for them, whether they do it for you or not, you see? Now, I want to get more of a context here, because we'll see that he taught this in the middle of other things that he had taught at that teaching on the hill. So if we go to verse 27, we'll read a little before and after what he said there. He said, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. He taught the same thing in Matthew, right? In that teaching on the hill. Verse 29, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Just give it to them. God will provide for you. Be a blessing to other people. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. So this statement about doing for others, it's equated with love. Okay? Everybody wants to be loved. So love others. And the way to physically carry out that love is in the things that you would do for them. So do for others what you would like others to do for you. That is walking in love. That's loving your neighbor as yourself, you see? And he goes on in verse 33, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And by this he meant, if you would only do good to those that do good to you. I mean, if someone does good to you, yes, you want to do good to them, but you don't want to limit it to the ones that are doing good to you. So if you only do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? And the word thank is the word grace. You know, what grace have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank or what grace have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And here it would be children by imitation. They're not yet born again with the Spirit of God, but they are to be considered children of God, doing the will of God as God would do it. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Verse 37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet or that you measure withal, it shall be measured to you again. Okay? So he taught this multiple times to the original disciples that he had with him on that hill, to others that joined later, and he taught them again and again these same things, because this is how you walk according to the will of God, which is what the kingdom of God is all about. God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven by people who hear the word of God and believe it and are willing to do it. Now, in Matthew 22, because this, what he said, and people have called it the golden rule, to do unto others as you would have others do unto you. But when they call it the golden rule, they kind of make it a generic thing that is supposed to be the basic principle for all human ethics. And when they do that, they kind of make it generic. You know, they say all the major religions have this in there. But when Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples, he was teaching them to specifically do these things that he had been teaching them about giving and forgiving and praying and going above and beyond. And it's according to God's will, not just according to human reasoning, you see. In Matthew 22, starting in verse 35, this is where there was a lawyer, and this lawyer was a Pharisee. And this lawyer, in verse 35, it says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. So he wasn't asking the question because he wanted to know the answer. He was asking him to see if Jesus Christ knew the right answer and if he could pick apart his answer and use it to accuse him in some way. Okay? So he asked this question, tempting him and saying, Master, as if he were coming to him as a disciple, because master means teacher, didaskalos, it's the word for teacher. So he's saying, Master, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second, you see, now he's walking the extra mile here. Right? He's giving even more than he was asked. He gave him the first and great commandment. Now he's going to give him the second. Verse 39. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he was addressing it to this guy who was asking him to tempt him so he could have to accuse him, saying, look, this is the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. As if to say, I'm loving you right now to give this to you. You should be loving me too. If you're an expert in the law, you should know this, and you should be applying this in the right way according to the will of God. But anyway, he answered the question in this way. And then he said in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that's why this statement, to love your neighbor as yourself, equates with to do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Because he said that was the law and the prophets, right? And he said this commandment paired with loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if you do this, you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself, you will be fulfilling the law and the prophets. Like he told his disciples in Matthew 7, verse 12. Now, there's a verse that he's quoting when he said to love your neighbor as yourself, and it's in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And it follows verse 17. So let's read verse 17, and then we'll read this in verse 18. Verse 17 says, Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. We had looked at this a number of weeks ago where he said that you don't hate your brother in your heart. And this is one of those laws that deals with the inside, with the heart, not just the outward action. What's in the heart will lead to an outward action, but what's in the heart itself. God was commanding his people not to hate each other in their hearts. And only God would see that. Okay. And then in verse 18, he said, Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So they were commanded to love each other as they would love themselves. How would they do that? Well, by doing for one another what they would like others to do for them. All the law and the prophets would line up with this. After the exhortation to love God and have no false gods, no idols, then everything else is about loving your neighbor. You know, what you don't do and what you do do for one another. So look at Romans chapter 13. Let's look at some of these things in the epistles about this. But in the epistles, it's going to be from a different point of view than it was in that teaching on the hill where we're in Matthew 7. Because in Romans, it's talking about people who believe in Jesus Christ since he has been raised from the dead, right? We're saved. We're righteous. Those disciples of Jesus Christ, they were not yet saved. They would be if they would continue, right? If they would continue with him up to the point of receiving the new birth, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there might be some that might not make it that far. Judas was one of them, right? He didn't make it that far. He gave up. He took his own life before that became available. There might have been others that followed him for a while and stopped following him. If you read John chapter 6, it talks about many, many of his disciples that stopped following him at that point. Okay? Hopefully, a lot of them heard Peter preach on the day of Pentecost and got back on board again, but some might have and some might not. But Romans is written to those who have received, who have entered into the kingdom of God. We're not just preparing to enter the kingdom of God. We have entered. We're preparing for the ultimate fulfillment of everything God has promised, but we are already heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ now. Now, what do? Well, we renew our minds to the word of God and we walk with God. And in Romans 13, starting in verse 8, it says, owe no man anything, but to what? To love one another. To love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Okay? Now, when Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples and preparing them to enter into the kingdom of God, then they would need to love one another in order to fulfill the law for them, to fulfill the word of God for them. But at this point, the law has been fulfilled, like it says in chapter 10, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Okay? Now, if the law has been fulfilled, then are we under the law at this point? No, we're not under the law. We're righteous because we believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We're not righteous by fulfilling the law. But consider this, the law having been fulfilled, every jot and tittle, everything concerning the Messiah has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, right? All the sacrifices that were part of the law have been fulfilled in the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All the prophecies in the law and in the prophets concerning him have come to pass. And here we are living in a period of time where the law has been fulfilled, and God wants us to walk as those for whom the law has been fulfilled. So once everything is taken care of, all the things that had to come to pass have come to pass, everything's been accomplished, what's left? Well, to love one another. That's something that remains. Why? It's the will of God for all of his people to be doing all of the time. There will never be a time where God does not want his people to love one another. Can you imagine that? No. Why? Because God is love, and he's made us his children, and he wants us to walk and to imitate him as dear children, particularly in the love. And not only that, but having received that new birth spirit of God, it says that the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's given unto us. It says that in Romans chapter 5. So he's given us a capacity to love even beyond what they had before Pentecost when they were still commanded to love one another, right? To love thy neighbor as thy love thyself. That was a commandment. But here he says, we are to continue to love one another because he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law, or it's the fulfillment of the law, okay? When it's all done, when all the requirements are met, then this is what you do. We love one another. Verse 9 says, for this Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or headed up in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? Because if you do that, if you really from the heart love your neighbor, you're not going to want their wife. You're not going to covet what they have. You're not going to think evil of them. It'll never get to the point where you would want to kill them, even if you could get away with it. Okay? We love one another. Love, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And all those commandments have to do with not doing anything that would harm one of the others that God loves. When he gave the law to Moses for the people of Israel to obey, he wanted them to love him, and he wanted them to love one another because he loved each one of them, and he wanted them to love each other as well and not ever do anything that would cause harm to each other because God loves them all. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling or the fulfillment of the law. Okay? Again, we don't have to fulfill the law. We walk as those for whom the law has been fulfilled. Because it has been. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, first of all, verse 14, and then we'll get some context. Verse 14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now let's see the context in which this was spoken. Let's go to the beginning of the chapter here. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And he's talking about the law of Moses because he's addressing a group of people that were Gentiles that believed, that got saved, that got born again. And then others came in and said, okay, we're glad that you believe in God and Jesus Christ, but you need to be circumcised. You need to obey the law. They were treating them as proselytes because these others weren't quite on board yet with the great mystery that had been revealed, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So Paul is writing back to these people who agreed to get circumcised and go under the law and saying, no. This is not the will of God for you to be doing, regardless of what these others have told you. They're preaching a different gospel. So do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You have been made free. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Why? Because if you are putting yourself under the law to make yourself righteous and justified, when that's been done for you by Jesus Christ, we're not saved by our good works. We're saved because God wanted to save us, and he sent his word of salvation. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know, you believe unto righteousness, you confess unto salvation. It has not to do with works. There's a walk with God once you are saved, but there's not works to do in order to be saved because you already are. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Okay, you can be circumcised, get doing the sacrifices, make sure you wear the right clothes, eat the right food, do everything on the right day, all the things that were required under the law. If you're going to be circumcised to make yourself righteous, if that's your intention, then circumcision alone is not going to be enough. There's a whole set of requirements. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Or if you read the working translation in the journey through the Acts and the Epistles, is you have drifted from grace. Okay, Christ has become of no effect unto you because even though you're saved, you're acting as if you have to save yourself. Even though you've been made righteous, you're acting as if you have to make yourself righteous by circumcision and keeping the law. And it's as if what Christ did doesn't really matter. Okay? You've drifted from grace. It doesn't mean you're unsaved, but you're acting as if you're not because you're still trying to become saved. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, by believing. We believe in what God has already done through Christ and what he has told us about salvation. We believe that. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. So those that are circumcised can be saved, and those that are not circumcised can be saved just the same. But what does avail, the word availeth is what prevails, what has force and power. What does avail is faith or believing, which worketh by love. And that worketh is energeo. It's like believing that's energized by love. That's what makes a difference now. And then he talks about the people that persuaded him to go this way. I'm going to skip over that part and pick it up in verse 13, where he says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, under the law, they were required to love their neighbor as their self. They were commanded to do so. At this point, we're free. We are free to love one another voluntarily, you see? We are free because we're already saved, we're already righteous, we're already heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have Holy Spirit and it's eternal life, and it will not be taken away from us. We are free not to be concerned with the requirements of the law, but we're free just to live and to serve out of a willing heart. Why? Because we love one another, okay? We give because we love one another. We serve because we love one another. And we love one another because we love God. And we want to be in complete agreement with him. We want to be doing his will from the heart. And if it's God's will that we love one another, then, boy, that's what we are willing to do. See, God poured out that love in our hearts through the Spirit that was given to us. It's like we're compelled to do this. We should be. Now, if a person fails to renew their mind to the Scriptures, then it might be more of a burden than a blessing. I have to, I got to, I'm supposed to, rather than I want to give, I want to serve. I want to do as much good as I can in the time that I have. I want to glorify God. I want to bless people. That's what he's saying this is all about. What was Paul's life about? He just wanted to give and serve and help as many people as he possibly could. And he went to amazing lengths to do that. So let's read this verse 13 again. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. So the requirements are lifted, the bondage is broken, but you're free to do this. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, which is an option, it's just not a good one. But by love, serve one another. That's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is to, by love, serve one another. That's what to do. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You know, if you're not going to love each other, if you're going to bite and devour one another, watch out. Because if you're biting and devouring, so are they. You could be bitten and consumed. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, we're to walk in the Spirit. We've been given the Spirit. We're to walk in light of the totality of the new nature that we have been given. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Okay, we're walking as those for whom the law has been fulfilled, where there's nothing left to do except to love one another. See? Then it compares the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, and that's delightful as well. But let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 8. This is a neat verse. It says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So it calls it the royal law. Isn't that wonderful? That has to do with being in the kingdom of God. You know, it talks about royal, that has to do with kings and things, you know? And we're in the kingdom of God where God reigns. And the royal law, according to the Scripture, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's always been God's will. It was God's will before there was a law. it was God's will when the law was in effect, and it's God's will now that the law has been fulfilled. It will be God's will in the future that we love one another as we love ourselves. And then Jesus Christ also gave an update to that. He said, a new law I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, laying down my life for you. So that goes even further. That's the kind of love we're to have for one another. But this is not presented as a requirement for righteousness, is it? Because he doesn't say, you have to do this or you won't be righteous. You have to do this or you won't have eternal life. No, he says, if you do this, if you fulfill this royal law, you shall do well, right? You're going to do well. You're going to be doing well. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessing others. You're going to be glorifying God. And that's reason enough, okay? It's not because you have to. It's because you're free to do just this. You don't have to be concerned with what you eat or you don't eat. You don't have to be concerned with the Sabbaths and the new moons and the holy days. You don't have to be concerned with the sacrifices, how you plant your crops and the clothes that you wear and how you trim your beard and all the things that the law covered. You're free just to love one another. Do for one another as you would like them to do for you. So let's go back to Matthew 7, and that was verse 12. We'll read it one more time. Therefore, in light of everything that he had taught them so far from beginning of chapter 5 up to this point, therefore, all things whatsoever you would, that you would desire that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And then he makes a cool statement. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, I'm going to get more into these two verses next week. But at this point, I just want to point out that the word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, is not a misspelling of the word straight that's spelled S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, okay? It doesn't mean a straight line. The word straight is only used a few times in the Bible, twice here and once in Luke 13, and it means narrow, and it gives a reason why it's narrow. It's from obstacles standing close about, okay? It's straight, it's hemmed in, it's closed in because there's stuff standing in the way trying to prevent you from getting through the gate, okay? So he said, but this is the gate that you enter in. It's the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. And the word narrow here, it's the libo. It means it's squeezed, it's compressed. It's similar to the word that means affliction, like mental pressure where you feel like you're being squeezed. The pressure is on. And it comes from a word that means to be pressed, a narrow, straightened area. And it comes from a word regarding paths that's a rut or a worn track. You ever seen a rut from like a wheelbarrow wheel? It's a very thin path. You can see the path. It might not be obvious from a distance, but if you look close, oh yeah, there's a worn path there. Compared to a wide paved superhighway that goes through a wide gate, it's a very narrow path. So when we get together next week and look at this further, we're going to look at this straight gate and the narrow way, and we'll see some really cool things about this. Okay, so in the meantime, love one another and do for one another as you would have others do to you. Okay? God bless.